chapter 5. We're finishing up our series on freedom, and I thought we've talked about freedom for so many other different people, for kids, for women. Thought I'd talk about fathers today. Men in general. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. This passage, verse 21 is sort of the hinge passage in this verse. And it connects the verse prior to it, the verses prior to it, to this next sort of topic Paul goes on. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes this: "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now this is a Father's Day sermon, right? Wives, be subject to your husbands in the fear of the Lord. There was a pastor who preached this one day, and after he was done, a couple got out of the house after looking at this passage on that Sunday morning and out of the church, and they were driving home, and the husband said to the wife, "Betsy, I realize that I've been wrong all this time. From now on, things are going to be different. You're going to be quiet, and you're going to submit." She was quiet. Well, later on, during lunch, he thought he'd bring it up again before prayer. "We're starting a new day from now on. Betsy, from now on, you're going to be quiet, and you're going to submit." She didn't say a word. Well, later on that night, before bed, one more time, making sure she knows this is a new time for them, new era starting. "Betsy, you're going to be a quiet woman and submit whatever I tell you to do." He didn't see her for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, he could see her just barely out of one of his eyes. We look at this passage, and when it first starts off in verse 21, Paul's saying, "Be subject to one another." He says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord." This is the way Paul is talking to all Christians. Every single Christian is to be subject to one another. It's mutual submission in a sense. And then, after Paul sort of lays down this idea, he specifically goes to women and says, "Okay, we're going to talk about women first, and we're going to go on from there." So when we take this verse sometimes, we say, "Okay, women, be subject to your husbands and submit to them." We're leaving out the first part. It says, all Christians are subject themselves to each other. Now, in governments, this doesn't work. You need a hierarchy, okay? You need a general to be able to boss around, a lieutenant or whatever. And so mutual submission doesn't work in military. And often it doesn't work in corporations as well. But we're different as a church. We operate and we function differently. We as all Christians, as we follow Jesus and are led by the Spirit, we submit and subject ourselves to each other. But let me read on. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands. Then husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." So wives, it says, are to be subject to their husbands. And here's the reason why it says. Because man, husband, is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as we look at this word head, in our culture, this word specifically means head. But in our culture, head has a symbolic value to it. Head, in our culture, symbolizes authority. We talk about someone being head of a corporation or heading up a project. It means they're in charge, they're doing something. Now, if you go over to Germany or France, and you say in their language, whatever it is, Bonjour, he's the head of the corporation. The head is not does not have that the symbolic value in France or Germany as it does in English. Head does not represent authority in those countries. So I don't want you to think that head always represents authority. It's not a universal truth. And if we go back into scriptures, and we study the scriptures, and we study some of the writings around that time, we'll find that the word head does not mean authority in scriptures, but it talks about the source or the origin. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's two schools of thought here, and there's debate. There's a big debate. You have one school of thought will say, well, head means authority. It means it. And the other school will say, no, it doesn't. It means source or fountain head. And there's this big debate. You could enter it if you like. I encourage you. And basically what you have to do is you have to look at the evidence. What are they saying? Look at the scriptures. Look at all their arguments. And you have to decide for yourself what interpretation you like best. So what I'm giving you, I'll be honest with you, you won't hear it in every church you go to. There are some churches that will preach totally different. So that I'm just letting you aware of that. That is out there. Now, just to give you an idea, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul uses the word head in this. And I want to give you an idea of how we can interpret this as source, our origins, source of life. And in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about sort of the supremacy of Christ, how he's above all, how God has raised him up and made him supreme. And then there's almost, again, there's this transition. These last two verses before he goes into a new topic, he says this. Well, let me tell you, what it comes after this verse is Paul talks about how we're dead to our sins, how we, because we sinned, we're dead. And he, God, put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body in fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's two metaphors going on here really fast. First of all is how all things are under Jesus' feet. And the second metaphor is how Jesus is the head of the church. Now the first metaphor of how all things are under Jesus' feet simply means that he has authority over all things. He's ruler, he's head over all things. He has power over all things. Now the second metaphor is not reiterating the first. It doesn't say Jesus is head over all things. Jesus is head to all things. It's saying Jesus is head to the church. And if we take the idea of being a source or origin, it's talking about Jesus is the originator. He's the one who brings life to the church. And if we continue reading, as I said, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how we're dead, but how Jesus comes and brings us life. He's the one who redeems us. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, and so it also talks about, actually, under that, he's a fullness who fills all in all. He's a life who fills us, who brings us source, who brings us life. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll look at this one really fast. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Let me read that again. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together, held together by that which joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the individual body for the building up of itself in love. So again, it talks about Christ as the source of the church. He's the one who supplies the life it needs for the joints to go together. He supplies what it needs. He's the one who gives life and continues to give it life so that it can grow up, so that it can grow. And so then we come to our passage where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Later on, we read how in verse 29, no one ever hates his own flesh but nurtures it and cherishes it as Christ does the church. So as we look at this as source and origin from, The question we have to ask is, well, what does this mean? So if wives submit to the husbands because they're the head, they're the originator of the woman, as Christ is the church, well, what does that mean? Well, in one sense, we have the general idea that wives, women come from men, from Adam and Eve. We know that. But let's talk about something else. And the question I want to ask is, well, how did the church form? How did Christ bring forth life to the church? How did it originate? And the church originated from Jesus' death. It originated when he subjected himself to death. When he gave up of his life for the church, that's when the church was formed. That one was birthed. And so this idea that wives submit to your husbands because they're the head originally of you, just as Christ was the originator of the church, it gives a sense that we as men have the same responsibility of what Christ did. As Christ died for the church, husbands, we die for our wives. We give up sometimes of our life and our desires of what we want, and we give it to our, and we let, so our wives, for our families, I believe, can grow and prosper. We don't live in selfishness of what can I get. We give up for our wives. So often this passage comes and people read it and men walk away saying, you got to submit to me, you got to submit to me. As if the woman is the one who dies first to her desires. But Paul's talking about man as the first one. Man's the one who gives up of himself for his wife. Now, to be honest with you, this isn't easy to speak about. It's not easy to practice. Yesterday, 2 days ago, Jonah got a package in the mail from his grandfather. And for the last 3 weeks, he's getting packages. And so we knew this one was coming. It's full of different videos from JJ the Jet Plane. And the reason why he sent him, because he heard that I got in trouble because I taped over taping basketball a few months back. And thank God it wasn't my wedding video. anyways, and so he sent in, basketball or JJ. I mean, I'll take basketball. I stand by my choice. And so he sends his package, and Jessica's gone. She went to the hospital, and I knew that she'd probably want to be here when Jonah opens up this big package from Grandpa. So I take the package, and I set it aside, and I say, okay, Jonah, we have to wait for Mom, okay? We have to wait. She wants to be here when you open it. And he's like, Gaga? Gaga sent this box? I'm like, yeah, but we got to wait. And so we wait about 40 minutes, or maybe it was five, I don't know what. And then another, the UPS man comes, and he drops off a box for me that I've been waiting for about a week. And I'm really excited about this box and what was in it. And so I get out my keys, and I start to open it, when I see Jonah staring at me. I see what's going on here. So I put my keys in my pocket, and I put the box next, right on top of his, and I say, okay, Jonah, we're going to wait for Mama to get home to open this. Right? Now I have to wait. Like, this isn't as fun as I thought. You see how I thought it would be. So I put it down, and I walk away. And next thing I know, Jonah picks up my box, and he brings it over to me. He's like, Gaga sent this? I'm like, well, he didn't send it, but we could pretend he did, and I could open it, and that will satisfy his desire to open a box. Whatever, I'm just justifying. I know if I want to open the box. So I get out my keys, and I open my box, and I get out my toys, and whatever's in there. I won't tell you what's in there. Well, I get out my things that are in there. My new Barbie dolls. No, I'm just joking. They're in my closet. Let's stick them there. And so I get them out, and I'm excited to have it. I'm oh, look, this is neat stuff. You know, I get Malibu Barbie, whatever. No, you guys are going to really think I have Barbie dolls after this. And too late now. And so, and as I'm looking through the stuff, Jonah goes and he grabs his box. And he brings it to me and he's like, Daddy keys. All right, let's open it. So I open the box and we get all the stuff. There's a DVD in there and he puts in the DVD. It's Grandpa opening stuff and putting stuff in the box. And he's just having fun looking. Grandpa puts stuff in and he's taking it out. And we just had a ball. And then Jessica came home. Oh, anyways. It's easy to talk about sometimes giving up of your ideas. Okay. She wasn't upset with me. She was fine with it. I was more worried. It's one thing to talk about giving up sometimes your desires. Sometimes it's harder to practice it. Just a simple box. I couldn't even wait. You know, I told my son to wait, but I didn't wait for my. I couldn't wait for my wife. Sometimes it's easier to speak about it than practice. I want to take you to another passage because I'm sure you're wondering, fathers, like, why are you speaking on this on Father's Day? I mean, out of all, this is something you speak on Mother's Day. Why on Father's Day? Hopefully, this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Hopefully, this passage will somehow bring it together. I might need. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story of David. The infamous story of David, Ashley, and Bathsheba. You guys tracking with me? It'll come together. In 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me tell you what had happened before this passage. The Ammonites insulted David and his gift of friendship. And so they rejected it, and they hired another nation to help attack Israel. So they attacked Israel. Of course, Israel's armies defeated the help they had, while the Ammonites retreated and they hid off, I believe for the winter. And then verse 11. Then it happened in the spring at the time, 2 Samuel 11:1. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. And when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about a woman, and said, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Urah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when he came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from the uncleanliness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." If you're not familiar with the story, what David does to hide this up, he goes against this woman's husband from battle, brings him back home and says, "Okay, spend time at home, hopefully that he'll sleep with his wife and he'll think that this baby is his," but he won't do it. He's like, everyone else is sleeping under tents in the battlefield, and the Ark of the Covenant is under a tent. I cannot sleep in my own bed if they're doing this. So David says, all right, after trying to get him drunk, that still doesn't work. He sends him back into battle, but he puts him in the front of the line so that he'll die in battle. And he does. And this is one of David's sort of a sin that affected him for the rest of his life. But I want to point out something to you. It says here in the very beginning of this passage that when kings go out to battle in the springtime, David was at home. In the time when kings go out to fight, David is at home. Now this is a good cause. This is something that kings go out to fight for. David, the army was going out to finish a job with the Ammonites, but David stayed home. I don't know why he stayed home. I don't know if he thought this is an easy battle. I don't have to deal with this. My army can take care of this. They don't need me there. I don't know if he thought that, you know what, I'm a king. I need to enjoy the life of a king and what I get as being a king. I just want to enjoy that now. I don't know what it was. But he stayed home. And instead of fighting in a battle that he should have fought in, he found himself using his energy for himself. For selfishness, to be honest with you. You know, throughout Scripture, we have God calling his people, men and women, to be warriors. To stand up and fight for what is good and what is true. Throughout Scripture, if you read almost every book of the Bible, God cries out to his people and he says, please, defend those who aren't able to defend themselves. Take care of those who aren't able to take care of themselves. Take care of the widows, the orphans. Bring justice to those who aren't receiving justice. And throughout Scripture, he's calling his people to stand up and fight for truth. And the reason why he has to tell this to people is because people are living for themselves. They're living selfishly. They're looking out for number one, themselves. And God is trying to get them the idea, be warriors, fight for what is right, fight for what is true. Because what happens, and we see here in David, is when we're not fighting for what is good and what is true, when we stop fighting and start, what happens is we start becoming selfish. Our time becomes free, and we start fighting battles for our own greed and ourself. We get bored, and instead of the fulfillment, I think, from God that comes from doing good and fighting the right battles, we try to find that fulfillment in other ways. Maybe David here is with Bathsheba, trying to find something like that another way. And the reason why I bring this up, and what this has to do with Ephesians, is that I believe as a husband, there's nothing better to fight for than for your family. There's nothing better to wage war for than for your kids and for your wife. There's nothing better to lay your life down and to die for, right, than your wife and your kids. But you know what happens so often is that husbands, sometimes instead of fighting for our wives, we fight them, right? I worked my heart off, you know, right? I spent 40 hours working. I want what I deserve. I need to get this. And it becomes a battlefield within the family. I got to get what's mine. And it's this battle where there's friction. where it says in scriptures, it's laid out, husbands, you lay out your life for your, you give up of yourself for your wife. Fight the battle, lay your life down for your wife. And every day, I'm sure there's times, there's opportunities to lay down your life for your wife, to have a battle for her. But I believe there's other ways to fight for your wife. I was reading a book that talks about this a little bit called Wild at Heart. And in there, he talks about how husbands, you need to fight for your wife. You need to pick fights for your wife. Let them know that you're willing to go as far as you can for them. You'll do anything for them. So I was going home to visit my parents. Jessica and I weren't married yet. And I was just reading this book, You Gotta Pick a Fight for Your Wife. And every time my mom saw Jessica, she'd bring up school. Jessica, you're going to get, she took a semester off college, and she was like, Jessica, you're going to go back to college, you need to get your education. My mom's the one who didn't finish college when she was younger, and she finished it like 3 years ago or something, so she's like, it's hard to come back. And so every time she talked to my wife, she'd bring that up, nonstop, every time. Every conversation would come up, and my wife was like, okay, I want to build a relationship with your mom, but she keeps on bringing this up. And so I go home, and I'm riding in the car with my mom. And you got to understand, I'm a mama's boy. I'm the baby. And so when I go home, I just want to like cuddle up with my parents and have them rub my back or head. I would actually climb back in my mom's womb and just sit there. Okay, that's going to sound. I just love my parents. I just want to lay down and just, you know, cuddle with my parents. I don't make sense. And so my mom starts bringing this up to me about Jessica going to school. And I remember that the words ring back to me, Jacob, pick a fight for your wife. Where instead I would just sort of sit there and just say, okay, mom, whatever. I said, oh, you know, I'm going to defend my wife. And so I said, look, mom, and I stopped her. In a very respectful way, I said, you can't stop this. You know what, my wife, and I just laid out what she's doing, how she's receiving education, what she's doing. And I just laid it out to her. I said, you know what, she's okay, she'll be fine. And I just stood up to my mom and said, you gotta stop doing this, saying this to Jessica. At the end of the conversation, she says, oh, I see, okay. And so later that night, I called up Jessica and I said, guess what, I picked a fight for you with my mom. I told her, you know, stop talking about this school thing, you know, we appreciate your opinion, but enough of that. And she was thrilled. Because you know what, I let her know that, you know what, I stand with her. I will fight for her. That if anyone have to choose between her and my parents, I will choose her. I will leave everybody just to stay with her. And that's why I let her know. I picked a fight so she would know I will always stand with her. Now, I don't always do that. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes the things that haunt me are the times when I haven't done that. When I haven't stood up for my wife and fought for her, picked a fight for her like I should have. And those are the things I regret the most. You know what? What happens though is Paul tells us that we become one. And you love your spouse like they're your own body. And you know what? I see so many couples, and it frustrates me so much, where they put down the other spouse so that they can feel better about themselves, so that they can be viewed better. And so they talk and they tear down the husband or the wife so that the people would look at them and say, wow, look what you did. And that furious me. So I lose a whole bunch of respect when I see people do that. And when they have an opportunity, when some blame's coming on a spouse, I see so many people walk aside and step away and don't receive the blame of their spouse. Don't stand with them during that. But a side conversation, say, yeah, you know what? I don't know what that person is thinking. I see so many spouses just fractioned and divided and not standing unified. Not sticking together, not fighting for each other, not fighting for the marriage and for the kids. Because what happens is when we're not fighting for each other, we start to have greed for ourselves. What happens, we start fighting each other and there's fraction within the marriage. You know what? I think as men, nowadays, we're so much called, we got to live more tame lives nowadays. There's so many things we can't pick real fights on the streets, right? We can't go out shooting people like the West. But as I look at this passage, I see this freedom, and I look through Scripture, I see that God gives us the freedom to be warriors. He gives us the freedom to fight for what is good and what is true. He gives us the freedom to stand up and protect the ones we love. To stand by them. We don't just sit down passive, right? Jesus wasn't a passive person. He fought incredible huge battles. Not just spiritual battles, but he stood up to people and he fought for what was right, for what was just, for what was good. So whether you're a man, a husband, or not, we are all called to be warriors for God. To stand for truth, to bring justice to those who aren't receiving justice. This is what I respect about, you know, some politicians we know, they're willing to fight for what they believe is true. Or if you're not politicians, people who call up their senators or congressmen all the time because they're willing to fight because they want to string truth. They want to bring morals, or they want to fight for what they believe in. But what happens is we stop looking out amongst the world and what needs to be fought for, and we start to fight for our own self and for our own greed. Paul says, husbands, you're the head of your wife because you lay down your life for your wife. You fight for her. And the reason why the wife will submit and subject herself to you is because she sees that you have laid bare on the ground saying, I will lay down my life for you. It's this mutual submission. And our greatest fear is this. Our greatest fear that a man, that I will lay down my life for my wife and she will just take it and run. She won't look out for me. But I believe that as men, if we truly do lay down our life, if we truly do give up of ourselves for them, they will, our wives will honor us back. There's this passage in Scripture where it's true in so many different levels. Jesus says, if you lose your life, you'll gain it. And it's not just true with Jesus, if we give him our life, but it's truth in our marriage, I believe. It's true that if we give up our life, we'll find something greater. We'll find a marriage, a wholeness, a oneness. If we give up our life fighting for what is true, what is right, as a church, we'll find something greater. We are warriors for God. We are called to fight. And you have the freedom to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this passage. I have something I could focus my energy on. That I have something where somebody I could fight for, I could stand with, that I can lay down my life for. And God, I thank you that you have called us not to be passive, but God, to stand for what is true, what is right and noble. God, I ask that you give us courage, give us strength. And I just thank you for the fathers here today who have sacrificed so much for their kids and for their wives. I ask that you bless them. That everything they have given up, God, that they will receive in full from you. And in your name we pray. Amen.